Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Listen, I want to give you some encouragement this morning. Hopefully in this message you'll get a blessing out of it. I'm concerned about what I think the enemy has in store for us. As if you've been around here very long, and you have probably discovered that whenever we make a stand or make a declaration for the Lord, and we do that every morning when we pray, or every Sunday morning when we pray for people, special prayers. But we've made some declarations in this Daniel's fast. We've declared blessings in America, and we've declared blessings in our family, and we've declared blessings in our church, and we've declared blessings in our own personal life. By the way, you know, it's not wrong for you to pray for yourself. It's anybody, you know. It doesn't have to be a pastor or something like that. You can speak things into your life. In fact, I think that's part of having a good attitude, is speaking God's blessings, God's word, God's blessings into your life. He wrote that for your benefit. And so you can by faith, receive these. But I'm going to shock you a little bit this morning with this story that I want you to look at. And it's in the ninth chapter of the Gospel of John. And I want to touch on a couple things this morning, especially in light of this story. And it's a familiar story. It's a story where Jesus spit on the ground, made some mud, shoves it in a blind man's eyes, and God heals him. But I think as I parse this story a little bit, you might try maybe putting yourself in a couple of characters in the story's position. Because there's some glory to be found in this that we sometimes overlook. It's not that we are not aware of it, and it's not that we haven't preached on it. It's just sometimes we need to remind ourselves that wherein we may think we're insignificant, or we may think we're not accomplishing much for the kingdom. Oh, I never preached to thousands like Billy Graham or things like that. If you haven't discovered this yet, one of the things you need to realize is God's dealing with Billy Graham in a different way he's dealing with you. And it doesn't matter if you were Billy Graham or yourself, which is pretty hard to be Billy Graham when you are yourself. But, you know, that's just kind of, gosh, it's kind of hard to think that through. But my point is, what other people are accomplishing is because God's laid his hand on them and has that work in mind for them. Is that clear? What he has in mind for you is specifically for you. It's been designed for you. God's purpose for you and his plan outlined for you in his mind and in his heart and his spirit and what he's working in your life is an ultimately wonderful thing, because you're fitting the place in the puzzle that only you can fit. And therefore, God wants to use you in the way he's fitted you for. Is that making sense? And so part of what I want you to be aware of as I read this scripture is that we're talking about investing in the right attitude. I want to invest in the right attitude. But it's going to come to you this morning from a little different twist, so hang on a little bit. But I'm going to read a section of scriptures which is kind of the conclusion of the whole story in the ninth chapter. And I'll relate some of that key points to you in just a moment. But join with me as I read this. And the 35th verse is the kind of the conclusion. In fact, the whole rest of the chapter is the conclusion of the story. And I would recommend, just for your own benefit, and you can or can't, it's just your choice, but I would recommend you read the whole story in one sitting. It's only one chapter. And read it in whole sitting. And parse each section as you read it. Think it through. Meditate on it a little bit. See if God doesn't show you some things in that that will be a blessing to you. I only know of one guy that's blind that attends our church. And it's pretty interesting if you watch the kid. He does things that you're not even noticing him doing. To give you an example. This is a story about a blind guy, so I want to use this. We're having our conference, and it's his night to preach, and I'm sitting over here. Of course, I know Ryan, and I know some things that he does, but Frank, he didn't know, and so Ryan is from the pulpit. He goes this way like this. Can't see, folks. If I close my eyes and walk that, I guarantee you I'm off the stage. You know what I'm saying? Because I can see that. But if I close my eyes, I can't see that. But Ryan goes this far, and then he comes back to this, and comes back to the pulpit, and then he goes this far. And what nobody knows is he's already practiced that. He knows how many steps he can go to the left before he hits that speaker, how many steps he can go to the right. And he knows how many steps it is from around the pulpit right to the edge of this stairs. And he starts down the stairs, and Frank dove. Me, I just sat there and watched him because I know he's practiced all this stuff. But it freaked Frank out. He thought, for sure, this blind guy is going to fall down the stairs. And so keep those, I mean, that's a little facetious, but keep that in mind when we talk about this particular individual. And I want to shake your spiritual thinking this morning, because I think attitude is everything. I think how you think about yourself, how you think about God, how you think about life is everything in your life. In fact, I think the way you think about yourself brings things into your life, positive and negative. And I don't think that, I'm not a big fan of the power of positive thinking. I think positive thinking is a good thing. I hate being around people that are mully-grubbed and always griping and complaining. Amen? You want to be around people that lift you up and encourage you and have all kinds of good things to say, and that's all good. And so positive thinking is an awesome thing, but it is not the power of God. God's power is the most important thing in our lives. Jesus Christ in me is where that power resides. But I think that as you obey the word of God and you declare things by faith, God responds to that. He responds to your faithfulness. He responds to your faith. You've heard this before. And so this morning I want to reassure you that God has some pretty cool things in mind for you. And I want to just read this short portion of scripture, which is the conclusion. And I want this story to be a renewed blessing to you. If you've read it recently or if you haven't read it in a while, I want it to give some points of good encouragement to you this morning, because you have the authority in Jesus' name to do things and declare things in your life that you probably don't even realize you can do. You can change circumstances. You can change conditions in your spirit. You can do all kinds of things by investing in a right attitude. So let me read this last part of this story, and I'm only going to read a few verses. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" Is this kind of echoing? Am I echoing to you? Can we down that just a hair, Jeremy? Because I can hear it echoing. Can you cut this delay out of the tape so they don't see it online? Oh, well, then we're committed. Okay, so he asked him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord?" Unusual. "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Isn't that a cool section of scripture? You know, I think they should write a Bible, or maybe I should someday just before I croak. Write a Bible that has these little kind of sections just separated. Because there's much power in these verses right here. One, let me just give you a brief overview. One great powerful thing is Jesus sought this guy out after he'd worked a miracle for him. You know the story. Let me give a gist of where I'm going. His disciples and he are walking along, and they see this blind guy. He's been blind from birth. You know the story now, more familiar now. He's been blind from birth. And that disciples ask the question, who sinned, this man or his parents? Well, logically, if you think that question out, it's a pretty dumb question. First of all, it couldn't have been him that sinned if he's been born blind from birth. How do you sin inside your mother's womb? Am I the only weirdo here thinking about this? Of course it isn't this baby sinning that causes his blindness. Some genetic thing or whatever, I don't know, happened, but he was born blind. So if it wasn't him, because I think they got, well, wait a minute, that's a dumb question. Was it him or was it his parents? Because they finally realized that's a stupid question to ask. And Jesus says it's neither of these things, which tells us some pretty important things. It tells us that not every difficult, bad thing that happens in our life is a result of sin by me or somebody else. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. Amen? And so that sparked a controversy. And Jesus, I want you to note this, because this might shake your faith or maybe it'll stretch your mind. That's what I'm looking for. Because I want you to know something. Nearly every other miracle that Jesus performed required the faith of either the individual or others around him. Amen? Last week, would you be made whole? The impotent guy, would you be made whole? He had to make a decision. He had to apply his faith. His reason, his will had to be chosen. Yeah, I want to be made whole. Other miracles, name a miracle, and almost every one of them, and I'm going to say just about every one of them, required some expression of faith. What about the guys that had their invalid friend on a stretcher, and they ripped the guy's roof off? I don't know about you, but I'd be calling the insurance company pretty fast, wouldn't you? Ripping the roof off and lower him down into the presence because there's such a big crowd, they could never get him to Jesus. Jesus marvels at this faith. Man, this is great faith. I've not seen this kind of great faith. They're lowering him down. I don't know what the faith of the guy that was an invalid was. I don't know what it was. But the four guys that were his friends certainly moved the hand of God, and this guy was healed. Amen? And so faith has always been a thing that we worry about. I'm believing for a miracle, but if this doubt flashes through my mind, oh God, he's not going to answer my prayer. Do you know how debilitating that kind of thinking, that attitude is? You're going to get nothing answered. But first of all, you need to understand, faith is necessary, yes, but it's not always the thing that moves the hand of God. This blind man did not even ask to be healed. This blind man became the subject of a lesson Jesus wanted to make. So he spits on the ground and puts it in this guy's eyes and then tells him something. Go to the pool of Siloam, wash yourself, and then come back. He gets to the pool of Siloam, washes, and he can see. Miracle. Didn't ask for it. Wasn't seeking it. Just laying there, minding his own business, blind. And Jesus comes up and just heals a guy. Think about that. It required him to do something, which was an indicator there was faith there. He obeyed and went to the pool. So faith was involved in this. But the guy's blind. He doesn't even know who did it. Amen? How do I know that? Well, because when Jesus finds him, you just read it with me. When Jesus finds him, the guy says, well, I don't even know who the Son of God is. Tell me where he's at that I might believe. Hello? So he didn't believe to get healed, but he got healed, and then he wants to know who it is, or Jesus confronts him and makes him make a decision there. Do you believe? He asks him the question, do you believe on the Son of God? And he said, I don't even know who he is, but show me so that I can believe. And Jesus tells him, hey, you've seen. Now that's not right. That don't sound right. You have seen him, and you're now talking to him. Wait a second. He was blind till he went to the pool. Are you with me? He's blind till he went to the pool. Jesus wasn't at the pool. He comes back seeing. Big controversy. Pharisees, wait a minute, this can't be. This guy's got to be a sinner. He did this on the Sabbath day. God forbid you heal somebody on church day. So he's got to be a sinner. A sinner can't do miracles, but yet a miracle took place. And that brings up a great statement by this blind man. I don't know if the guy's a sinner or not. All I know is I was once blind, and now I see. I don't need to be convinced if the guy's a sinner or not. I benefited from him healing my eyes. Big controversy. And it comes down to the very point that I'm making. He says, you have seen him and are now talking to him. At what point did he see him? I'm going to tell you what the point he saw him. He saw him in the spirit when his eyes opened up. He saw, thought to himself, wait a second, this is a prophet, this is a miracle that has taken place. I've been blind since birth. I don't know about you, but when you're blind since birth, there's probably not much chance a doctor's going to be able to help you see again. But this guy comes along and heals him. Somewhere along the line, this guy's faith was piqued in Jesus Christ. He didn't know him, hadn't seen him. And yet Jesus declares that you have seen me. How did he see him? He saw him in the Spirit. Am I making any sense? And what I want you to understand this morning is that these things are happening to you all the time. Jesus is showing himself to you. You haven't seen him, but you've seen him. Amen? I know just what the Savior sounds like. I know just what the Savior feels like. I know what he talks like because he talks right into my spirit. I know a whole lot about him, but I've never seen him physically. And yet I have seen him in the spirit. Amen. One time I had a vision. This whole church knows about it. Some of you are newer, so you may not. And I hate to try to tell somebody else's story. The only one I know of is mine. And so I'm in church. I'm dreaming this, or a vision of this. It was real as I'm standing right here. Is this real? I'm standing here. But actually, I was sitting in the little church in Reno, and I was sitting on the... And somebody shouted, there he is! Well, I looked up. I was up in the pulpit area. It was youth night, and all the youth were there. And they yelled, there he is! And I looked up, and as I looked up... Now I feel the Holy Spirit. Do you feel the Holy Spirit? As I looked up, there was no roof on the church. It was open. Just like a 57 Chevy convertible. It was open. And as I looked out, I saw individuals in the church shooting up in the air. Just like we do on the 4th of July when we light those rockets and they go shoot. It was exactly like that. I looked to the right. People in the church pews are just shooting up into the air. And I'm looking at them and I look up. And I can see his sandals and I can see his robe. And I can't quite see his face. But all of a sudden... Bam! That's called a combat roll. I know you're all waiting for one of these days, so there it is. So I'm jerked off my seat, and I'm flying up to meet him, right? I mean, just like a magnet is pulling me up there to him. And just as I get to him, someone from behind yelled, and I looked back, and they weren't going. They hadn't shot up in the air like the rest of us had. And I realized that person wasn't going to heaven, wasn't going in the rapture. And to my knowledge, to this day, that person isn't serving Christ. Isn't that amazing? But Jesus, he's real. I've seen him. I mean, it wasn't me touching him, but I saw him in the spirit. And he's as real. That experience is as real today as it was when it happened to me. I also remember hearing his voice. I'm lying in bed, totally minding my own business, trying to sleep. And I hear my voice booming. I hear this voice booming my name, Gary. I woke up. And I yelled at my grandmother, because she was in the other, in her master bedroom. And I yelled at her, and I knew it wasn't her because she was still snoring. So I start drifting off again, and all of a sudden I hear, Gary! And I mean, my bed is shaking when this happens. I don't have any idea, but all of a sudden, I know this is going to sound weird to you. It's going to sound a little chickified, and I'm sorry about that. All of a sudden, a choir starts singing my name. Now, I'm semi-conscious. It's not like I don't know what's happening. I know what's going on. And so I'm seeing things, I've heard things, I've experienced things in the spirit that made me understand and know. So I identify with this guy. Jesus was right. He had seen him. He didn't know him, but he'd seen him in the spirit there was something about this guy that shoved mud in my eyes. In the spirit, this had to be something dramatic. And I want to issue another little challenge here and an encouragement at the same time. All this stuff is happening not because Jesus prompted it to happen, and he had a goal and a purpose. And if you read on further, you'll find the purpose, because what he did is define who's going to heaven and who's not going to heaven. And that should be an encouragement to you, because I declare and I believe that any individual who's accepted Jesus Christ, come to that place and let me know who he is, and I'll worship him. And when it slaps you in the face, you fall down and you worship him. I want to ask a question. Who got the blind man to the pool of Siloam? Now, I know Ryan memorizes five steps one way, five steps another. Three steps to the front of the stage, two steps more down, and I can get down. He's got that memorized. And maybe this guy's been old enough and these guys away memorized. I contend somebody helped him get to the pool. The same way I contend last week, somebody helped him get to the pool. I'm not just pool-minded. I'm not just, you know, fixated on swimming pools. That's not my goal. But listen to me. Somebody had to help that guy get to the pool. Are you following me? And I think in this whole scenario of what's taking place, blind man being healed, controversy, people condemning Christ because he's a sinner, guy making the smartest statement ever made in human history. I don't care if he's a sinner or not. My need was met. My eyes are open. I can see whereby I have never seen in my entire life. This man did something miraculous in me. I contend that there are unknown figures in the Bible that you'll never know about, maybe never even know about in heaven. I have no idea. But I'm convinced that some of the greatest miracle is in the hands of the facilitators. I think it's a wonderful miracle that somebody saw a need, responded to it, and helped the guy get to the pool. I'm telling you that Jesus does miraculous things when you've got the right attitude, and I think the unknown characters in this story had the right attitude. They saw Jesus do the things that he did, and they facilitated this guy getting to the pool. Now, the next time you start thinking, hey, I ain't done nothing for Jesus, stop and think the last time you did something, had the right attitude. Now, I'm talking about investing in the right attitude. Because I think you can invest and get dividends from your actions and your investment. And I don't know who they are, but I'll guarantee you Jesus blessed them as they supported the miracle. The right attitude creates miracles. And these people who are unknown entirely in the Bible, that facilitated both the guy, the impotent man last week's story, and the man, the blind man in this story, there are other people who helped Jesus get the miracle accomplished. And I want you to know that's exactly what churches are and need to be and need to remember what they are. We are facilitators. This church is a place where people can come and find Jesus Christ as their Lord, have their eyes opened up. Now, Jesus makes a very interesting distinction here, and I like it, because there were Pharisees who were following with Jesus. Some of them on the fence, not sure quite whether to follow him or not, but they can't deny the miracles that are happening, and you can't deny the people in this church that have had their lives transformed by Christ. Amen? So the reality is there. The evidence is there. You just have to determine whether you believe. And so Jesus makes an interesting statement. Let me read it for you. It's just an interesting statement that he makes. As a follow-up of this conclusion, Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world." Now wait a second. Not one of you here this morning, if I'm correct, thinks of Jesus as being a judge. I'm pretty sure you all, I think you realize that he one day will be the judge. He will sit on the bema seat of Christ, and he will judge our lives. But that seat is not a determination of whether you get in heaven or not. That judgment seat of Christ is where you receive your rewards for your faithfulness to Christ. And he'll separate the goats and the sheep, but that's for reward's sake. Am I making sense? So anyway, he did not present himself, nor does he present himself even now as the judge of the world. Today he is the Savior of the world. Am I making clear sense? I want you to get this clearly. He is your Savior. Well, he's everything to you. He's not only your Savior, he's the Prince of Peace, the Morning Star, the Rose of Sharon. He's all these wonderful names, and he's all of those things. He's your healer. He's your redeemer. He's your God. He's your heir and joint heir with you. All these things are true about Jesus Christ, but right now he's not a judge. But he's sent into the world to judge. Now, how does he judge the world? You've experienced this, folks. How does he do that? Well, he does that by speaking to your spirit. Now, I know Pastor Connor's getting all spiritual on us. Yeah, I am, because I think we have long delayed releasing the power of God that resides in our lives and let it accomplish the things that God intended it for us to accomplish for him. I think what holds us back is a bad attitude. And I want to start investing in my attitude. I want to start thinking more positive. I want to be doing more positive things. And you get all kinds of opportunities in a church. And I'm not going to name names and embarrass anybody. But you know what makes our church, I think, the greatest church in the world? That's because I'm the pastor and I have to think that. But I always believe that because when I'm gone on a vacation or come back, I have... figure out when I get back that I have longed in my spirit to be in fellowship with you. I come back, you know, I'm away for a weekend or something, and when I come back, I feel that I'm home. I'm with my people. I'm with my family. That's how I feel, frankly. That's how I feel when I come back. And it's good when we sing the songs and everything. And it just feels so awesome when I've been absent and I come back. And it's that way every Sunday to some degree. I'm always enjoying what God is doing and that kind of thing. And so it's that kind of longing and that kind of attitude. I'm investing in my attitude when I'm thinking about being in the presence of God and having, you know, him do ministry into me. But let me show you the unknowns. Let me just give you the unknowns in this church. Nobody says anything or knows who to speak about. I knew because they don't know I'm watching. I'm kind of like a fly on the wall sometimes. But it's snowing bad out here. And I got out and I threw salt out there and all that kind of stuff. And I'm walking by the door and I look out and somebody is out there scraping up out in front of the steps. It was icy. You know, had scraped that all up so that nobody slipped as they was going up the stairs. Unknown. I don't know what you got from God last week, but I'd thank the gentleman that was scraping the floors out or the parking lot out there. They were facilitating you getting into the house of God with no problems so that God could speak. Am I making sense now? You see, I think the way you invest in your attitude that produces miracles, see, good attitude produces miracles. Good attitude opens blinded eyes. You see, it's not just physical eyes in the story. Because the Pharisees ask him, they say, hey, are we blind also? And he makes the distinction. Well, if you thought you could see and you have the same attitude, then you're still a sinner. What? Yeah. That's what he said to the Pharisees. You know why? Because they were so religious, they thought they had everything going. They knew everything they needed to know and that they were Abraham's children and they're going to heaven. Folks, it would do us a whole lot of good to realize, hey, wait a second. It's by the grace of God that we get to heaven. Amen? And it's freely given and it's freely offered and you can receive it and go right to heaven. There's no problem. I mean, not that moment. I mean, we don't get you saved and then knock you in the head. I mean, you know, but we introduce you to Christ so that you can live a Christ-like life and all of that kind of stuff. And so attitude is everything. And I want to be living the kind of life that's investing in that, looking for opportunities to be a blessing to God's people, looking for opportunities to do good things and to do marvelous things and to see miracles take place. I believe that Jesus Christ did miracles differently with different people. Now, Jesus didn't work miracles the same way with everybody. I guarantee every person had his miracle. They got a miracle. I don't care what kind of disease you had, blind, lame, whatever. I have a withered old hand and a good hand, and all of a sudden this hand is perfect. I don't care what the miracle is. It doesn't matter. He did it differently with everyone so that we would not be accustomed to one routine thing to see something happen until nothing happens. Hello? The worst thing to happen to Christians is for them to become routine and start building and investing in a bad attitude. Hello? You guys haven't been in church long, have you? That's what happens at church. But isn't it an awesome and interesting thing that Jesus Christ responds, first of all, in the enlightenment, the inspiration, the revelation of Jesus Christ? Anybody know what I'm talking about when I use those kind of church terms? In layman's terms, if I can even call myself a layman, I don't know, but in layman terms, it is that when I call upon Jesus Christ, He hears me, He answers me, and He proves it to me. Have you ever had God do a miracle in your life and not confirm it? No, He wants to make sure that you understand who did it, why He did it, and that the blessing comes straight from the throne of God's grace. Amen? That's what He wants you to understand. This has nothing to do with you or the facilitator that's doing it, but isn't it an awesome thing that when you look around, there are facilitators everywhere? And you've all been a facilitator, whether you realize it or not. I could go to the nth degree with this. Every one of you that gave a gift to God this morning have facilitated the work and the ministry that's in this church. All of you that when we do crazy things like build buildings and ask you, hey, go give an offering to another church. Because when you bless other churches, God blesses us. It's the same principle. And so when you start thinking, oh man, I'd like to be doing something great for God, you just disqualified yourself in a lot of thinking. Because you don't do great things for God. God does great things through you. Hello? Do you understand that? God uses us because He loves us. First of all, He saves us because He loves us. And He blesses our lives because He loves us. And He sets our course because He loves us. And He helps us get to the end of our course. And He blesses us there because He loves us. That's all true. But when He wants to do a miracle, He uses you to do something outside of yourself. Am I making sense? You've got your goal, you've got your vision, you've got what God is giving you. But when He wants to use you, He wants to make you a facilitator, it's generally to bless someone else. That's why He told this guy, you've already seen me. What do I think about this blind guy? I think, one, that he was a believer in God. Two, he was not religious. You know why? He didn't care whether they excommunicated him. You know, they excommunicated him. They kicked him out of church. I only kicked one person out of this church. I need to get a few more notches on my belt. I'm kidding. Think about it. He's not religious. Because he didn't give a whit whether those people kicked him out of the church or not. He could see. His seeing trumped the Sabbath. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? To the Jew, Sabbath was everything. In fact, it had become such a routine that it became the controller in their spiritual life. Listen, our spiritual walk with Christ is greater than the Sabbath. Greater than the Sabbath. In fact, the Sabbath was to give you rest so you could be strong enough to worship the Lord. The Sabbath was not something that was set so that we had to follow this rule to the letter, and if we violated it, we're sinners. That's what Jesus did. Jesus is a sinner. He violated the Sabbath. He actually literally violated the Sabbath, and He did it a lot of times. He was walking through a cornfield one day. Him and His disciples, they're just jerking corn off and eating it. Now, I call that stealing if I'm the farmer. Huh? And so the people accused him, man, you guys are breaking the Sabbath. You're working. No, I'm eating. But I'm but I labored to pull the ear of corn off the corn stalk. That's how technical and religious. I don't think this guy was religious. I think he was a man of faith. I think he believed in God. And when Jesus saw him, just like he saw the crowds, he had compassion. You know, one of the greatest traits Jesus has, our God has, and I'd like you to find any other God that has this quality. Our God has compassion on us. You know why our God has compassion on us? Because Jesus went through the things that you and I go through every day. He knows our pain. Now, this is no theory or philosophy. He knows our pain. He knows what you've gone through. You think he hasn't been rejected? You think he hasn't had people unfaithful? He had one of his own disciples become unfaithful and turn him in and get him killed. Do you think he has not gone through what you have gone through? Absolutely. Why does he have compassion on us? He had compassion on them because he knew what their life had gone through and he was not yet crucified. He could only do so much. But once crucified and then resurrected, he could do all things in your life and all things in my life. And I have to just do one thing, believe on the Son of God. How hard is that? It's not hard. The hard part is that we fail to make the connection. It's his compassion on the facilitators and all the other characters in the story that brings us to the conclusion, my God lives, and he lives with compassion and mercy and forgiveness and restoration and power and renewal and strength and victory over sin and victory over problems in our lives. It's Jesus who facilitates that, but he uses some of us to help us all get there. That's why we used to call one another brother and sister. In fact, there's an old song. We call each other brother and sister around here. I forget who sang it, Gaither or somebody. And the reason is that we did that is because we were related in the Spirit. Does that make sense? And should encourage us to be the facilitators for everyone else in the house of God. Not only in the house of God, but outside, anywhere. We're the light. We're the salt. We're Jesus' hands extended. I don't know about you. That's encouraging to me. That makes me want to do more of the things I do. It gives me the excitement and the thrill of doing things for Jesus Christ. Because I know when I do those things, not only do I get the joy of doing something for someone else, but I get the joy in the knowledge that I know my God has shown his compassion through me. You know what I mean? Don't get religious about it. In fact, don't get religious about this Daniel fast. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. But if you do it with a heart that says, hey, I believe in the things that we're praying for, you know. And it's only 3 weeks. This too will pass. One more week. One more week and there's not a cow safe in the valley. Isn't that awesome? This story is a rich story. And every one of us can put ourselves in every one of these characters' position. He answers the questions of the disciples. It's not every bad thing that happens is a consequence of sinning. Bad things just happen. I don't like it, but I'll be the brother that stands beside you crying and praying when you're going through it. And I know the only way for you to get relief and closure in anything is for you to go through it. So I go through it with you in prayer, encouragement, those kinds of things. And if all of God's people would think that way, have that kind of an attitude, it would be the indicator that we have invested in our attitude, our spiritual walk with Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. There are things you do, as I mentioned earlier, there are things you do that bring blessings into your life. If you honor your mother and your father, you'll live a long life and God will bless you. You do for somebody else God will do for you. Hello? I could ask you, hey, give me a testimony when you did something for somebody else, not thinking of your own self, not thinking of... let me give you an example because she's not here and she's up in Yakima now at her new home. These buildings would not even have... The first building would not even have... The land would not even have been ours. Had L.D. Boffman and Vera Boffman not taken... Now listen to this. It's not just... They had the money. But that money was in their budget to pay the pickers or the pruners, one of the two, I can't remember. That was their, I think it was pruning. That was their pruning money. You understand what I'm saying? He's got a budget, this is his budget, but he took his pruning money and he gave it to this church so that we could buy this land. Now, did he get blessed? Yeah, he paid the pruners somehow. His crops were blessed many times. He went through trouble and stuff because he partnered up with somebody that was not equally with him, not a Christian. And so he got taken a little bit. But in the end, God restored and blessed him. I can't get into all the stories. It'd take too long. You want to go home. Well, what does that mean? That means the facilities that we're standing in today are a result of a facilitator. Did something for the church because they love Jesus Christ. Hello? Because they love Jesus Christ. Didn't do it because they wanted to, I want to do something so I can feel good. No, that's okay too, but did something because they love Jesus Christ. Their attitude was for the kingdom. Pretty defining, isn't it? God not only blessed them, but blessed this church. Facilitated it. And if I wouldn't have mentioned the name, many of you wouldn't even have known that. Some of you have been here long enough to know that. But many of you wouldn't even know that. How did this church begin? L.D. Boffman, Dan Simmons, Mr. Wynn got together, bought the property for us. Now, I could go down the list, give you all kinds of lists, because this one I'm really familiar with. But how about miracles? Dorothy Trahan, sitting right here, prayed for cancer, and her cancer was healed. That's not no money involved. It's just that we did things and for her, prayed for her, because we both love Jesus, God healed her of cancer. It's the attitude. What's the attitude? What's the right attitude? The attitude is, I do everything that I do for Jesus Christ and Him alone and reap the benefits. Amen? I know that sounds a little self-righteous, I don't know. Maybe bad attitude, I don't know. But I rejoice in the fact that many facilitators come together to accomplish great things for Jesus Christ. I just looked at our insurance policy they sent to us. Well, I was looking at it Saturday. Do you want to know about these things? Nobody should, well, never mind then, nobody should care. Because business stuff nobody cares about that. Nobody wants to know. You know how I know that? We used to have a business meeting every September, 1st of September. We used to have a business meeting. And we would, because our books are open, you can look at them anytime you want to. But you can't look at individuals' stuff, but you can look at the general books anytime you want to. And so I'd go through and get all these transparencies. That was before we had the projectors and all that stuff. And I'd throw them up there, and then, we'd go down all the expenses and all the income and, the spreadsheets and what the ministries were doing. And it came to the point where it was just the people giving the reports that were at those meetings. So I thought, these people don't care. That one of two things is happening. They just don't care about what's happening money-wise, or they trust us. I chose to believe they trust us. I may have been completely wrong, but who cares? But I'm looking at our insurance policy. You tell me this. So I'm trying to give you some tangible evidence of what I'm telling you is the truth. You invest in your attitude for the kingdom so that you're helping people to see Christ. God works miracles for you. And sometimes He works miracles before you even know it. I didn't know what our insurance policy is. And they're pretty good estimators on the value of things, because they're insuring it. We're being covered right now, our church. I just, we're just a speck on the planet. But our church is being insured right now for over $3 million. What? Is that unbelievable? And we owe... Well, nobody wants to know that kind of stuff. We owe right in the 70s. Yeah? Yeah? Yeah. Praise the Lord. The ushers will be coming. Is that not cool? I mean, people don't, they get uncomfortable when you start talking finances. But it is one of the best ways for you to realize that God is blessing you. I didn't know we're being insured for that kind of money. I know several years back we had come to the place where we were like $1.3 million. But now we're like $3.2 million value. We're insured for that. That's pretty close estimate. You know, even if it's in between one and three, that's pretty awesome. And we only owe, actually, we only owe about $78,000 or $9,000. And we have built two class areas back here in the back. And we still only, and that's our original mortgage. So listen to me. We've built these two out of our pocket, out of the money, the offerings that the people, when we get a few bucks, we spend it on the what we need to have done. Of course, you probably don't know that. That because I don't go around talking about money a whole lot, but I should, but those are tangible. I can show you the books, and you can see that there's two classrooms out here to facilitate our school and our college. And we don't owe anything on them at all. Everything that's out there is paid for. How's that happen? Ushers, how's that happen? You look at the offerings every week. Oh, Jim. Well, we better check the books. Yeah, I don't know why I got off on that. But the whole idea is there's so many unsung heroes that facilitated miracles that we tend to focus on the miracle. How did the miracle happen? I want to have that kind of power. It's like that guy that saw the Holy Spirit doing wonderful things and said, I want to buy that Holy Ghost. That's our mentality. That's a bad attitude, wrong attitude. The attitude is, I want to see God do something. I want God to use me, and I want Him to have all the credit. And I want Him to have all the glory. And I want Him to be praised and lifted up because He's the one that really did the work. Amen? Let's be honest. But it took all the facilitators. I don't know. Sometimes I just shake my head and I look at God and I just look Him right in the face. I can't see Him, but I look Him right in the face and I say, God, I just don't know. And I think that's a good attitude to have when you're talking about your relationship with the Lord. I don't think it's important for me to know everything. I don't think I'm smart enough to know everything. But this I know. Once I was blind, and now I see. And who I see has changed my life. Amen? Let's stand together, shall we? Praise the Lord. I apologize. I hate getting kind of chicky there. Emotional. But God has been so good to us. And He's been good to you. I could go down these aisles and ask you, hey, has God done something that it was only God, the only way you'd know it was God? And He did it in response to your attitude, your facilitating, your doing things for Him. Amen? Not to become famous or have the electrical power and heal people. And you know, some of the greatest men of God never testified of a miracle ever happening in their lives, like praying for people. Never testified about it. Did it happen? Of course it happened. God doesn't work in anybody's life unless miracles happen. God's a miracle thing, you know, person. But what they did do, they did it for Jesus Christ, And God gave them souls for their effort. Prime example, Billy Graham. You don't see him praying for the sick. Never. I've been to his school of ministry when he was in Tacoma. Never talked about miracles except the miracle of salvation. And yet miracles were happening all around him. You follow what I'm saying? You don't have to be some well-known minister. You can just be, have the right attitude and invest in the kingdom, doing things for Jesus Christ. Why? Because you love Him for what He's done in your life. That's the basis. That's everything. So I want us as a church this morning, purely voluntary basis, I would like us to raise our hands toward heaven and just to give God all of the glory in your life and give Him thanksgiving because we've seen Him today a little differently and seen His work and doing the works of God a little differently this morning. Father, I bless You. I honor You. I glorify You. And I declare in this congregation that You are our God and that You are a mighty God and that You bless facilitators and You bless people that You use in every way. You bless us all. And we're the recipients of Your great blessings because we have given You the credit for any accomplishment that has ever been done by us as a church or individuals. But we honor You and we glorify You and we exalt You today. There are no gods above You. There are no gods below You. You are the only true living God. And I declare that You are our God. And that we stand in freedom and in salvation and in liberty to bring honor to Your name alone. And for that glory, we thank You for the benefits and blessings that You pour out upon Your people. Some of them need to be tangible this morning. Some of them need financial blessings. Some of them need just emotional touches, spiritual touches, Father, spiritual insight into Your word or into something that has been shared this morning so that you can benefit their lives through it. Father, we just give You all honor. We're just so thankful to be Christians, following Your Son, loving Your Son, thanking Your Son for all He's done, and then receiving the blessings of our Father. We glorify You today, and we do it from our own heart in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. Hallelujah.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.